This morning, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy and to the third chapter and the 16th verse. I simply want to read this one verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the 16th verse. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And then the next verse says, "That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Now, this is one of the great scriptures in the Bible to teach that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe, beloved, in the verbal and the plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. I believe that every word is inspired of God, and I believe that the whole Bible is inspired of God. I don't believe that this Bible just contains the Word of God, but I believe in the plenary inspiration of the Scriptures, in that we believe all of it is inspired of God. Now, I hope this doesn't sound arrogant. I don't mean it that way. But I don't think there is anybody in this world that believes any stronger than I do in the verbal and plenary inspiration of God's Word. I believe that with all of my heart and soul, and I've been preaching it for over 54 years. Now, I have a message on my mind here this morning that I'll title it "The King James Only Controversy." This is a controversy that's been going on among different orders ever since 1950, when a man by the name of Peter Ruckman, a missionary Baptist preacher down in Pensacola, Florida, started a new doctrine that said that the King James Version translation is without any error in it, that it was supernaturally inspired, the translators were, and he even came along with the doctrine that he called it advanced revelation. That is, where there was an error in the King James Version, or in the original Greek, the King James Version was an advanced translation, and it corrected the original Greek, a heresy of the rankest sort. Well, I knew Peter Ruckman. He's still living, I understand. He's 89 years old, and I first met him back in about 1959. I met him eyeball to eyeball when he was preaching up here in this part of the country, and I had not yet come into the Primitive Baptist. I was still with the Sovereign Grace Baptist. And shortly after that, he and I exchanged a number of letters. I have copies of them in my files yet. I think it was around about 1961, to where we debated back and forth on the doctrines of grace. He despised the doctrines of grace about as much as any man I ever knew. And he is a very vulgar man, a very uncouth individual. I've got a number of his writings at home, and when you read them, you would think that he hates everybody. He even writes to where it appears like he even would hate his own mother. And the language he uses is just as unchristian as it can be. But he has a lot of followers on this King James Only controversy. Some people say he is a genius. But if he is a genius, he's full of evil spirits. Now, you can be a genius and be full of evil spirits, and that is my opinion of Peter Ruckman, that he's full of evil spirits. Well, along back in the late 70s and early 80s, two of our old Baptist preachers picked up this heresy that Peter Ruckman had started in 1950. Nobody had ever heard of such a notion before 1950. And those two preachers were Elder Sonny Piles in Graham, Texas, and Elder Conrad Jarrell down in Augusta, Georgia at that time. Since then, Conrad Jarrell has been excluded from the Primitive Baptists, but a lot of people felt like Conrad Jarrell was also a genius. He was a very, very intellectual fellow. I knew him well. He and Brother Pyle started parroting what I think they got from Peter Ruckman. I think they had heard his sermons on tape. I think perhaps they had read some of his writings and picked it up, and they began preaching what Peter Ruckman had started back there in 1950. Nobody ever heard of such a thing before 1950. I love Brother Pyle, and what I'm saying about him right here, it doesn't change my love for him and his otherwise soundness, but on that particular point, he's in error, and I think he's done a lot of harm among the Primitive Baptists in spreading that since about the late 1970s. Brother Tolley, back in 1983, and even before, wrote some articles in the Christian Baptist, of whom he was the editor of it, taking the same position I do, of saying that there's no such thing as an infallible translation. And he wrote on it, and I'm going to quote a point or two in just a minute from an article that he wrote. And over those years, I wrote a lot of articles myself. I've got an article here that I wrote 4.5 years ago. It's called The King James Only Controversy. And, of course, I mailed it out to about 430 people that was on our mailing list, and have mailed out a lot of them to other people since then. I have some extra copies here. If some of you want to get an extra copy of that when you leave, I feel free to do so. But I want to read you something here that Elder John Gill wrote back when he was living. He was born in England in 1696, I believe it was, and died in 1777 or something like that. Lived to be 73 years old, and he wrote a whole Bible commentary, and our people have always held Gill up as being one of the most learned men that ever lived among the Baptists. In fact, Sylvester Hassel, in his great big book on church history, said this about him. He said, Gill perhaps is the most learned, able, sound, upright, and humble Baptist minister since the days of Paul. That's what Hassel had to say about John Gill. Well, I want to read something here that John Gill wrote back there in the early 1700s, which has been the standard position of Christian people that believe the Bible all the way back to when Jesus established the church. And it certainly has been the Baptist position, and it's my position, but these King James only people would not agree with this. But this has been the historic Baptist position. I want to read it to you. And now, most of the time, reading something is boring. But I'm going to try to read it in such a manner, just like I was preaching it, and that it won't be boring to you. Here's what Gill was writing on 2 Timothy 3:16, that I just took as a text, which says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He says, this is to be understood of the Scriptures as in the original languages in which they were written, and not of translations, unless it could be thought that the translators of the Bible into the several languages of the nations into which it has been translated were under the divine inspiration also in translating, and were directed of God to the use of words they have rendered the original by. Now notice this, but this is not reasonable to suppose. He goes on to say, only the original exemplar is authentic and not translations and transcriptions and copies of them, though ever so perfect, and to the Bible in its original languages, is every translation to be brought, and by it to be examined, tried, and judged, and to be corrected and amended. And if this was not the case, we should have no certain and infallible rule to go by, for it must be either be all the translations or some one of them, and not in all things, not one. For them the contest would be between one nation and another, which it should be, whether English, Dutch, French, and so forth. And could one be agreed upon, it could not be read and understood by all. So the Papists or the Baptist or the Catholics, they plead for their Latin Vulgate version, which has been decreed authentic by the Council of Trent, though it abounds with the innumerable errors and mistakes. Nay, so far do they carry their affair that they even assert that the Scriptures in their originals ought to submit to and be corrected by their version, which is absurd and ridiculous. Now let me stop just long enough to say this, that most of these fellows who believe in this King James only view, they believe the same thing just like the Catholics do. The Catholics say that their translation, the Latin Vulgate, should interpret the Greek of which the Bible was originally written in. Their version is so superior to the original writings that their version will correct it. This is what these King James only people are saying. So if we point out an error in the King James translation, they simply say that God inspired these translators and it will correct the Greek. It is superior to the original Greek. That is heresy of the rankest sort, beloved, and I'm not a bit ashamed to say so. Well, Gill goes on, he says, and this is important. He says, let not now any be uneasy in their minds about translations on this account. Let me stop just long enough to tell you what he's saying, in case you didn't get it. What we've said, that there's no absolute perfect translation, that there's a few minor errors in translating in every version. He's saying, don't let your mind be uneasy because of that. And I emphasize that. Let not now any be uneasy in their minds about translations on this account, because they are not upon an equality with the original text, and especially about our own. For it has been the will of God, and appears absolutely necessary that so it should be, that the Bible should be translated into different languages, that all may read it, and some particularly may receive benefit by it. He has taken care in His providence to raise up men capable of such a performance in various nations, and particularly in ours, meaning England. For wherever a set of men have been engaged in this work, that is of translation, as were in our nation, men were skilled in the languages and partakers of the grace of God before their eyes, they have never failed of producing a translation worthy of acceptation, and in which, though they mistook some words and phrases and erred in some lesser and lighter matters, yet not so as to affect any momentous article of faith or practice, and therefore such translations as ours may be regarded as the rule of faith. And I say, amen. He goes on to say, and if any scruple should remain on the minds of any on this account, it will be sufficient to remove it when it is observed that the Scriptures in our English translation have been blessed of God, either by reading them in it or by explaining them according to it, for the conversion, comfort, and edification of thousands and thousands. And the same may be said of all others, so far as they agree with the original, that they are the rule of faith and practice and alike useful. Unquote. That's taken from Gill's Body of Divinity, page 13. Now, I have here a little paragraph that I want to read, taken from the Banner of Love, one of our Old Baptist papers, published in Lubbock, Texas. And I just got this last week. And there's an article on the front page called The Holy Scriptures, written by Elder Hugh Montgomery from Lampasas, Texas. Now, I'm familiar with the Montgomery family, of whom Hugh is the father of about three preacher boys. And they're good men, but what he says here I totally disagree with. He would be one of these, evidently, that believes in this King James only error. I just want to read the opening paragraph or two in this article. It's the April issue, 2010. He says, before anyone can get involved in a quest for the truth, they must decide what their source of information would be to glean knowledge of what truth is. Now notice this. He says, the primitive Baptists firmly believe that the only qualified source to be used is the King James Version translation of the Bible. There are many reasons for using the King James Version, which we will not go into at this time, except to say that the King James Version is the only true translation given to the English-speaking people by the providence of God. Unquote. Now I want to go back and read that last sentence again. He says, the King James Version is the only true translation given to the English-speaking people by the providence of God. Now, he starts out by saying the primitive Baptists firmly believe all of this. That is untrue. I'm a primitive Baptist preacher, and I don't believe it. And I know several more primitive Baptist preachers that don't believe that. Now, maybe the majority does. But if the majority does, the majority happens to be wrong. We're talking about translations. We're not talking about the original scriptures, which was God-breathed. They were inspired of God. They were without error. But we're talking about copies that have been made and translations that have been made. Until 1950, nobody ever had a doctrine, including primitive Baptists, that any translation, that God watched over those translators with a providence that was just like he had over the original writers of the New Testament. That is a new doctrine that Peter Ruckman started among the missionary Baptists, and some of our preachers that I just named a while ago picked it up and began to parrot that. And so the old Baptists that believe this, it's a new position. It's not the position that the church has held to back through the years. What I just read to you by Gill, who was one of our most learned primitive Baptist preachers in England of many years ago, you see what he said. He said inspiration involves the original writers, the original documents. And when we got any translation, that translation has to be judged by the original and not the other way around. Now, let me say this before I continue on. I love the King James Version of the Scriptures. I've loved it I've been preaching it for over 54 years. I never carry any translation into the pulpit except the King James Version of the Scriptures. In my library, I have about six different translations, and I refer to them often. Some of those translations are not so good. Some of them are excellent. And I refer to them from time to time, and they are very helpful. In fact, I remember one time many years ago, I was on some preaching appointments in West Tennessee, and I was staying in the home of Elder S.T. Tolley at Atwood, Tennessee, the editor of the, at that time, the Christian Baptist. And he showed me an old copy of the paper that Elder Sylvester Hassell edited for many years. And, of course, Sylvester Hassell is looked upon by all Primitive Baptists as one of the most learned preachers that the Primitive Baptists have ever had. And he edited a paper during a good bit of his ministry. And he showed me an old copy out of the library that Brother Tolley had there in Tennessee. And for a period of time, he even advertised and sold the American Standard Version of 1901. And he held it up as a good translation and had he sold it and advertised it that people ought to buy it. Now, that was Sylvester Hassell. I saw that with my own eyes. Well, back there in about 1880, the Americans and the British felt like they needed a new translation because there hadn't been one since the King James Version. And they felt like that languages had changed. And somebody might ask from time to time, why do we need new translations every couple of hundreds of years? Well, languages change meaning over a period of time. And if you don't have a new translation that tells you how that word was used back in that day and time, it's not used that way anymore, then you're going to get an improper understanding of the Word of God. Words change meaning over periods of time. You'd have to be an idiot not to believe that, to deny that. But you know, there's some people that they don't want to look at facts. And that's the way it is in this controversy. You can't get some of these fellows to look at facts. And people who are unwilling to look at facts have got something they're afraid of. And I saw that with my own eyes. But what happened is they went to England, the American translators did, to cooperate with the British to make a new translation. Well, they got through the Old Testament and got into the New, and they had a falling out, the Americans and the British. And I can't tell you what the falling out was about, but they had a falling out. So the Americans came back to this country and continued to translate. And the British continued on their own to finish up that translation. Well, the British got through first. And so they called that translation the English Revised Version of 1888. That's when they finished it. The Americans didn't get done until 1901. And the Americans called it the American Standard Version. And I've had one in my library ever since I've been preaching. It's an excellent translation, and I call it the Word of God, just like I do the King James Version. Now, in the 70s, there was a great glut in this country of translations coming on the scene. And that scared a lot of Primitive Baptists with all those translations coming on the scene. And some of them were not so good, like the Good News for Modern Man and some of those versions. They were not very good. And but there were some of them that were okay. Well, back in 1982, I believe it is, the King James Version was revised. And so now, ever since 1882, you've got the New King James Version. Well, all of these King James-only people reject it. They won't have anything to do with it. And half of them can't tell you why. It's a good translation, but I still, when I go into the pulpit, I carry the King James Version. Now, I've got a lot to say here this morning, and I don't know whether I can put it together logically or not. I hope when I'm done that I don't get back home and say, gee, there was two or three points that I really wanted to say and forgot about them and left it out. I hope that won't be the case. And I hope I can get it all said to get it on one CD. And hopefully I can say it in such a way that will be logical to you. Back in 1981, which was 29 years ago, I preached two 90-minute sermons here. 29 years ago, I preached two 90-minute sermons here on successive Sundays. And the title of those two 90-minute messages was The History of the English Bible. How from the time that the original apostles wrote the New Testament, how we come to have our English versions of the scriptures and have our English version today. I talked about that history of the English Bible and also the question of translations. I still have copies of those sermons. And if anybody ever wants a copy of those, why, you certainly can get them. But let me just give you this. I just made a quick little note here. The first Bible that was ever translated into English was by John Wycliffe in England. And it was in 1382. And the Roman Catholic Church hated Wycliffe so bad because of his translating the scriptures into English that even after he died, they dug up his bones and burned his bones. They hated him so badly. And then after that, why, William Tyndale translated the New Testament and it was printed. Wycliffe's translation over into English was never printed. But William Tyndale, when he translated the New Testament, it was actually printed and was distributed amongst the people, and that was in 1526. And then Miles Coverdale translated the scriptures into English in 1535, and it was the first printed English Bible. Now you said, well, Brother Garrett, don't that contradict what you said about Tyndale? His was just the New Testament, and that was printed and distributed. But Miles Coverdale, in his translation, it was the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, was the first complete Bible that was printed in English. And then, after that, you had the Great Bible, it was called. That was translated in 1539. Now, why was it called the Great Bible? It was called the Great Bible because it was a great big book. I don't know, 15 inches tall or something other like that. And therefore, the average person could not have one. They were mostly confined to a pulpit. And that was called the Great Bible. It was the first, what we call, authorized Bible. Now, you know, in the King James, if you look inside the front covers, it will say the authorized version. Well, don't you know we got some old Baptists that are so mixed up. Now, I'll use the word ignorant, but every time I use the word ignorant, it causes me difficulty. But I'm going to say it anyway, that they think that means authorized by God Almighty. That's not what that means. It means it was authorized by the King of England when it says the authorized version. All right, the Great Bible was the first of the authorized Bible being authorized by the King of England. Well, after that, wasn't very long. That was in 1539. Then the next version that was translated was the Geneva Bible. And it gets its name because the men that worked on it lived in Geneva. And that was in 1560. Those Bibles can still be bought today. You can't buy them everywhere, but the Geneva version of the Scriptures still can be purchased. And that, beloved, was the Bible that the pilgrims carried to America. Let me come back to that in just a moment. Then after that, you had the Bishop's Bible, translated in 1568. And that was the second of the authorized versions. Now, notice I did not say the Geneva version was an authorized version. The Great Bible was. Then the Bishop's Bible, which came in 1568, was the second of the authorized versions. Now, the King of England and the Anglican Church, along with the Catholics, they hated the Geneva Version. But it was the Bible that all the Puritans believed in and so forth. And then eventually came the King James Version. And although it says on the front of it, the authorized version, it was never authorized by the king, although he did approve of it, but there was never any official authorization of it. But now, getting back to the Geneva Bible, it is a good translation, and I regard it as a true word of God. It has been nicknamed the Britches Bible, because there in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, where in the King James Version it says that God made Adam and Eve aprons to cover their nakedness, the Geneva Version has God made them breeches rather than aprons. Well, now you might could argue all day which one expresses the original the best. Did breeches or did aprons? And so it's been nicknamed the Britches Bible because of the way they translated that. But I want to tell you this, that the first edition, the first translation of the King James was in 1611. I have had old Baptists, I think Brother Powell has done it, to hold this Bible up and say, I hold in my hand the 1611 translation of the Bible. That is absolutely untrue. There have been five revisions of the King James Bible. One of them just came a year after it was translated in 1612. They revised it and made lots of changes. And then a few years later, they revised it again and made more changes. The last one, if my memory serves me correctly, was revised. The King James was revised in 1776 or 1777. And that is the Bible that you and I hold. It's the revision of 1777. That's what we hold in our hand, and not the 1611. I have seen the original 1611. And I had a preacher a few years ago from Virginia call me up. And he was very disturbed. He says, Brother Garrett, he says, I have in my possession here that I recently received an original copy of the 1611 King James translation. And he says, it's got 16 extra books in it called the Apocrypha. And he didn't realize that. He says, do you accept that? I said, I certainly do not. Now, the Roman Catholics, down through the years, have what they call the Apocrypha in their translations. And they have these 16 extra books, and they're called the Apocrypha, which we do not believe they're inspired of God. Have they got some decent history in them? Yes. But were they inspired of God? Absolutely not. But the Catholics claim they are inspired. And but in the original 1611, those 16 books was included, and there isn't a primitive Baptist in America that would accept those books. And if you had a King James Bible with them in there today, they would have them a fit. So these people don't understand what they're talking about. In 1611, those books were included. Now, it doesn't make any difference whether those translators felt like they were inspired or not. Why'd they put them in there for? If God was watching over those people and inspiring them to where they could not make any errors like he did the original writers, why did he have them put those 16 books in there when they weren't even inspired of God? Well, half of the people that believe this King James only controversy, they don't even have knowledge of those things. And when you point them out to them, why, they just look like a deer caught in the lights of a car. All right. Now, I have something here. And incidentally, the all the old manuscripts that back through the centuries have been found. And there's been many, many manuscripts of the scriptures that have been found. The last ones to be found, I guess, were the Dead Sea Scrolls that some of you remember back in the 50s. I remember I was about ready to graduate from high school when they found those Dead Sea Scrolls. And they compared them with the scriptures that we have, and they just was almost perfect. And that made the atheists and people like that just as mad as they could be. But of all the manuscripts that have been found in various Eastern countries over there, they have been categorized into three groups because there's different text types. There's what we call the Alexandrian text type. Now, we call it the Alexandrian text type because most of those old manuscripts were found around in Alexandria, Egypt, and around in Egypt. So, therefore, they categorize those as the Alexandrian text type. Then we have those group of manuscripts that have been found that we call the Byzantine. Now, we're all familiar with the Byzantine Empire in our history and so forth. That would be the country of Turkey and around that area. The manuscripts that have been found there, they have been grouped and called the Byzantine text type. And then there's a third major group called the Western text type. And they call it the Western text type because those manuscripts were found in the western part of the Roman Empire, which would have been Greece and Italy and Rome and countries like that. Now, the Latin Vulgate, the first Bible that was translated into Latin, called the Latin Vulgate, the Catholics have always accepted that. And way back there in the 1500s, while they made a new translation of the Latin Vulgate into English, and they called it the Douay Rheims version. And now they've even revised that, and they've got the Jerusalem Bible, which is a Catholic translation, and I think they've even revised that. So they've had several revisions themselves. But now, what was the difference between some of these text types? And I might say this, that we believe that the Western text type was the poorest of all. The Catholics claim it's the best. Well, who's right? We Baptists, who say of all those three different text types that have been discovered, the Catholics say the Western text type is the best. We say, and it's divided between the Byzantine and the Alexandrian text. Now, the King James is translated from the Byzantine text types. The 1901 version that I mentioned to you a little while ago, which I think is an excellent translation, comes from the Alexandrian text type. Well, what was the difference, for example, between the Byzantine text type and the Alexandrian? The Alexandrian text type is a shorter text. In other words, there are some verses in the Byzantine text type that are not found in the Alexandrian. Like the last couple of verses of Mark, for example, in the King James is not found in any of the, like the 1901 version, in the same way with a verse or two in 1 John. Now, here's the argument that's made. The argument's made the shorter the text type, probably the more accurate. Why would that argument be raised? Because if some copier came along, and after all, you got to remember that the first translations of the scriptures were made by men who copied by hand. And sometimes they erred in their copying. Well, I want to ask you all a question. These King James only people who say there is no error at all in translation would have to say that God's providence was not only over the original writers, but he was also over every monk in some monastery who copied by hand, that God's providence was over him too. And you would have to say that every print shop that has ever printed the Bible, where there have been many printing errors made, that God's providence would have had to have been over every printer that ever printed it to keep them from making a mistake, and nobody believes that. But wouldn't that have to be the case? Absolutely, it would have to be the case. Now, Brother Hugh Montgomery said in the little statement that I just read a little while ago, he says, the King James Version is the only true translation given to the English-speaking people by the providence of God. All right? These people like to say, and partly true, and I agree, that God has preserved His Word. Certainly God has preserved His Word, but has He preserved His Word 100% correct in every version? No. And nobody ever believed such a doctrine as that until 1950 when Peter Ruckman started advocating that. Nobody ever heard of such a thing. Nobody believed that. That translations were inerrant on a par with the original translators of the Bible, the real, original writers, I should say, of the Bible. All right? I would ask Brother Montgomery, did God's people have a true Bible before 16 and 11? I mean, after all, 1,600 years of history from Christ had gone by. The Lord had a church during those 1,600 years. Did they have a Bible? According to Brother Hugh Montgomery, they did not. Because he said the King James Version is the only version that has been given to the English people by the providence of God. All right, what about the Great Bible? What about the Geneva Version that our forefathers carried to this country? What about the Bishop's Bible, which was before the King? Those were English people. According to Hugh Montgomery, they did not have a true Bible because he said the King James Version is the only version of the Scripture that has been given to the English-speaking people by the providence of God. I want to know where the true Bible was before 1611. Beloved, for 35 years, I've had a standing invitation to old Baptists all over America. If you differ with me on this, and if you believe in Ruckmanism, publicly debate this issue with me before the Primitive Baptists. You know how many offers I've had? Zero. And somebody might say, well, Brother Garrett, why do you even want to bring this issue up? I'm not bringing it up. Hugh Montgomery brought it up here when he wrote this article. And beloved, listen, I'm embarrassed with that statement he made. I would be embarrassed for people of other orders to read that. I'd be embarrassed. Wow. That is so wrong. Now, is Hugh Montgomery a good man and all that? Of course he is. Is he right almost everything else? Of course he is. We're talking about this one issue. I'm embarrassed by that. And when he says all Primitive Baptists believe that, that's not true. Not true at all. Now, let me say this about our Pilgrim Fathers who came to this country in what, 16? I forget the date. I forget my history. When Columbus discovered America and the Pilgrims came to this country, what was it, 1640 or something? Whatever it was. Those first churches that were constituted over in Rhode Island and New Jersey and Massachusetts, there were five churches that formed the first Primitive Baptist Association in America, and that association was named the Philadelphia Association. They established that association in 1707. But those five churches had been in existence from the middle to the late 1600s. Well, every one of those old ancestors of Primitive Baptist churches, they did not carry the King James Bible. They had the Geneva version of the scriptures, and they believed it was, they didn't like the King James version. They didn't like using the word bishop and words like that. They thought it was too Roman Catholic to suit them. They did not like the word, some of the other words, charity, for example. They thought it ought to be love, which is correct, and so on and so forth. And so our pilgrim fathers carried the Geneva version to this country. They were godly people. And the first printing of the King James Version, it took 80 years, beloved, before people began to accept the King James Version. That's the way it is with almost any new translation. It takes a long time before people begin to accept it. It took 80 years for the King James Version to be accepted by the masses. The first King James Bible published in America was in 1777. My God, you had over 100 years of church history in this country before the first King James Bible was ever printed in this country. But gradually, over a period of time, the Baptists began to accept it. And one of the great features of the King James Version is this beautiful Elizabethan English. There's nothing more lovelier. I don't use anything in an old Baptist pulpit but the King James Version. I love it with all the fervor of my soul. I'm not afraid to hold my Bible up and say this is the inspired Word of God. I believe that. But to say that they have not erred a place here and yonder in their translation, and just about all of the mistranslations in any version, or most of the versions, don't affect any major point. They affect minor stuff. And none of those places affect any major doctrine. So you and I can rest assured, like Gil, we can rest easy, even in the light of the fact that we say there is no such thing as an absolute perfect translation. We know what the Greek says that lies behind it, and so we tell the people. We tell the people. Here's a way to, in other words, let me put this out to you. When the King James translators were translating the Bible, and might I say this to you, that basically speaking, the King James Version is not a translation. It's a revision of the bishop's Bible. Now, I could prove that, and if I was in a debate with anybody, I'd prove that, but it's more of a revision of the bishop's Bible than it was a translation. But anyway, I had a point there I was going to make, and it just left me. Maybe it'll come back to me here in just a minute. But here's something that I want to get over to you. Let me find it here, if I can. I remember, the word baptize. When those translators was translating or revising the bishop's Bible, they come across the Greek word baptizo. Those Greek scholars knew that that meant to immerse. But yet they, being in the Church of England, they sprinkled. So they saw a problem. So they go to King James. And incidentally, King James did not love the Baptists. But anyway, they went to King James. And they said, King, we've got a problem here. There's this Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. And yet we sprinkle. What are we going to do? So the king said, don't translate it. Leave it untranslated. Give it an anglicized ending to where it reads well in English. And say baptize. And let the people interpret it for themselves. Now, although that's not a mistranslation, it certainly lacks something for honesty, does it not? Now, do you believe that God was inspiring those men to pull a stunt like that? Absolutely not. Therefore, every Baptist preacher, when he preaches on baptism, and reads that word baptize, he has got to interpret that for the people, and he's got to take about 10 minutes and tell them that that word means to immerse. Whereas if those Episcopalians, if those Church of England men had translated it and put immerse down, like they should have, it would save Baptists a whole lot of time in explaining that baptizo means to immerse. Now, that's just one instance. Now, I remember one time I was talking to one of these preachers that I mentioned earlier on 1 Peter 1:23. He was taking this position that there's absolutely no error in translation. And there in 1 Peter 1:23 it says, being born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, every Primitive Baptist person in America believes that that word there is the living word Christ. Everybody else believes it's talking about the written word or the preached word. Now, I said to this preacher, I said, when it says being born again by the word of God, I said, don't you believe as I do that that's the same word of John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, referring to Jesus Christ, the living Word. Well, I said to him, how is it translated in John 1:1? Is it a small W or is it a capital W? Now, you all check this out with me. When it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, referring to Jesus, it's a capital W, the living Word. But I said, in 1 Peter 1:23, it's a small W. And if you had a missionary person sitting there, they would argue with you and say, how could that be the living Word when it's a small W? If it was the living Word instead of the preached Word, like you old Baptists believe, it would have to be a capital W. How are you going to answer that argument with one of them? You're going to have to say the King James translators erred. They mistook it. They believed in instrumentality. The Church of England has always believed that it takes the written or the preached word to save a person's soul. So they interpreted that Greek word, logos, to be the written or preached word and left it uncapitalized. But you and I believe they should have capitalized it and put a capital W. Well, you know what, that preacher, he couldn't answer that. Well, he said this. He said, well, you could read the context. And you could tell the context makes it the living word. That's beside the point.
That is.
Why didn't they study the context and put a capital W? No matter which way you sliced it, they didn't translate it right. They should have made it a capital W. Well, then he went around and said, I believe that the King James Version is without error in everywhere except capital letters. Well, well, well. I said, the very moment that you made an exception, you gave up your whole premise. You gave up your whole premise. And, beloved, I can show you in the Bible, for example, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, Peter there, that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, quotes the book of Joel and talks about your old men shall dream dreams and so on and so forth. And it talks about the Spirit of God being poured out upon them and so forth. He's quoting Joel. In Acts chapter 2, Spirit is a capital S. In Joel, where he's quoting from, is a small S. Well, why did they put a capital S in Joel? Because he's talking about the Holy Spirit. On and on I could go with examples like that. Does that cause me to be uneasy about us having the inspired verbally inspired word of God? No, because we know what the underlying Greek text is saying, and therefore we tell the people this should be a capital S. We tell them in 1 Peter 1:23 that that's a living word and it ought to be a capital W. We tell them that. And so therefore we have the true word of God. All right. Now, I want to read to you here just a moment. I've got it copied down here. I can't memorize it. But here's what Elder Tolley wrote back there in 1983, the November 1983 issue of the Christian Baptist. Elder Tolley and I were probably closer than any two preachers. At least I was closer to him and he probably to me than we were to anybody else. He was well respected among the primitive Baptists. And here's what he wrote in that article. Because people were really stirring up this controversy. Really stirring it up. Some of these King James only advocates. And so he said this. Quote, "The King James Version has been around for some 372 years now. And not until recent years has anything ever been stated by the Church of God, and I speak specifically of primitive Baptists and their forebears, about the King James Version of 1611 being the only version containing the Word of God. Read your own records and see." He challenges the old Baptists. Read your own records and see. If this was indeed a truth to be accepted, then why did not our beloved fathers, who were obviously much more spiritual and wise than those of this age, not know this to be so? Even the English Baptists, where the King James Version was produced, have never held such notions. Is this some kind of new light? Unquote. That's exactly what it is. It's a new light started out by this heretical missionary Baptist preacher, Peter Ruckman, in Pensacola, Florida, in 1950. And some of these old Baptists heard his sermons on tape, and they picked it up and just began like a Paul parrot and began to parrot it all over the country. And this King James Version only has split churches all over America. It split them all over America. And now, here's what I will say. I'll give anybody, any old Baptist preacher in America, I'll give them $1,000 for their effort. If they will cite me a single old Baptist or Protestant scholar who ever believed that translations were given by inspiration of God. Now, if somebody wants them earn them $1,000, I want them to show me somebody before 1950, I'm talking about, if they can cite me a Baptist scholar who held that a translation was inspired of God, just like the original writers were when God gave them the truth of the Bible. Now, they can earn themselves $1,000. And you know how many thousands of dollars I expect to lose? Zero. Zero. Yeah. Now, I'm going to tell you, if it could be done, don't you think they wouldn't produce that writing? They can't do it. They cannot do it. Now, I got something else here that I want to read to you. I believe I've got a copy of it here. But the original King James Bible that was put out, they had an introduction to it, or a preface. And in some of the reprintings of the King James Bible, they have put it in there. Now, not every King James Bible did they print a great big, I don't know, 20-page introduction. Some of the King James Bibles, they leave that out. Others, they'll put it in. But the King James translators themselves did not reject other translations of the Bible. In fact, they recommended them. They recommended them as being the true Word of God. Here, let me make you a couple of quotations from what they said. If I can find where it stated it right here. The translators encouraged the people to use not only their own translation, but other translations as well, in order to secure a fuller comprehension of the scriptures. They declare, quote, now here's what they said, a variety of translation is profitable for finding out the sense of the scriptures, unquote. Let me read it again. A variety of translation is profitable for finding out the sense of the scriptures. Then they said this in their preface. Truly, good Christian reader, we never thought from the beginning that we should need to make a new translation, nor yet to make of a bad one a good one, but to make a good one better. Or out of many good ones, one principal good one. That has been our endeavor. Now that's what they said about their own work that they were beginning. From time to time, I have these people bring up the Textus Receptus, from which the King James was supposed to have been taken from. And these people argue that the Textus Receptus was out without any error at all. And these people who say that, they don't know the first thing about the Textus Receptus. Erasmus, a Roman Catholic, was the man who created the Textus Receptus. He was a Roman Catholic. He and Luther had many debates. If Erasmus was living today, he would be what we would call a modernist. And he did not have all of the original Greek text of which he made his Textus Receptus. He had only parts of the Bible. And a lot of it he took from the Latin Vulgate. Well, a lot of our preachers who believe this King James only stuff, they don't know the first thing about that. And you can't get them to even look into the facts of the case. Brethren, I'm always skeptical of people who are willing to look at facts. I'm always skeptical of them. Now, why is it that over the years, when I've had this standing invitation for any old Baptist preacher that disagrees with me on this, let's publicly debate it before the primitive Baptist people and let them come from all over America and listen to us. I'm willing to do it. Nobody else has been willing to meet me on it. You reckon why? Well, I don't think they think they can make their position stand up. Or secondly, they might try to hide behind the fact I don't believe in debating. Mm-hmm. But they'll sit in a private living room and debate up one side and down the other. What they're against is public debating, to where if you make a fool out of somebody, everybody knows it. Yeah. You know, it's just like reminds me, when I was in grade school, kids was always getting in fights. And there was always a kid who argued, I don't believe in fighting. You know, somebody come along and put a chip on your shoulder and they say, I dare you to knock it off. Well, another kid says, I ain't going to knock it off. I don't believe in fighting. But oftentimes that was an excuse to cover up his cowardice. He was a coward to fight, but he hid behind the fact, I don't believe in it. So therefore he can look noble to cover up his cowardice. And that's the way it oftentimes people will say, well, I don't believe in debating. They really, that what they're doing is trying to cover up their own cowardice. But let's go just a minute over to the book of Acts and to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12. And let's begin reading there with the first verse. It says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, here is one of the errors of translation of the King James Version. That word there translated Easter should not be Easter, it should be Passover. And if you've got a very good marginal reference Bible, and most people don't have a good marginal reference Bible, but if you did, over in the marginal reference, instead of saying Easter, it would say Passover. The 1901 version that I quoted to you a while ago as being a good translation has it translated Passover. Many of your other versions have it translated Passover. All of your Greek scholars says it should be Passover. W.E. Vine, which I gave Aaron, you a copy of Vine's New Testament words, a great Greek scholar. And Vine's word studies is upheld by even most primitive Baptists as being a good scholarly work. What did he say about Easter here in Acts 12:4? Vine said it is a missed translation. And it is. It comes from a Greek word. If we had the Greek text here that the New Testament was originally written in, it would be P-A-S-C-H-A-L, Paschal. That would be the Greek word. Well, now, when the translators come along and they see that Greek word, they're going to have to translate it. 28 times that word Paschal is used in the New Testament. You know how many times it's translated in the King James Version as Passover? 27 times out of the 28 it's translated Passover. This is the only place that is translated Easter. And everybody knows, how could it be Easter when Easter wasn't even invented yet? How could it be Easter? But we know that throughout the world for many, many years, Easter and the Passover season of the Jews comes at the same time. And in this, we have those King James translators, those Church of England translators, they let their bias come through here when they translated Easter rather than to put it down like it ought to be after the Passover. And the verse before it there says, these were the days of unleavened bread. Well, if you look over at Luke 22 in verse 1, I won't take the time to turn there, but it tells us clearly that the feast of unleavened bread is the Passover. It tells you that there. So the feast of unleavened bread is the Passover. And so it should be Passover here. Now, when a man wants to say that the King James translation or the King James Version, really a revision of the Bishop Bible, is without any error, it forces him to have to defend translations like this right here. It forces you to defend something that cannot be defended. That's what it forces you to do. And another thing I've got here in this little article that I wrote 4.5 years ago, I quote Sylvester Hassel again on some verses over the book of Revelation. And he says that a certain word there ought to be translated differently than the way the King James Version has it. Let me see if I can find exactly how I says it. Let's see. He says, it is my understanding that Sylvester Hassel recommended the American Standard Version of 1901 when it came out. Here is what Hassel wrote. Talking about these verses over in Revelation. He says, it is unfortunate that King James, or the authorized version of the Bible, always translates by the same term the word beast. The two different Greek words, zoon and therion, in the book of Revelation. He's saying they should not be translated the same, but they should be translated different because they're different Greek words that mean different things. So Hassell said, it is unfortunate that the King James translators translated it that way. Now, this is Hassell, whom all of our people all the way back for the last 100 years or so have upheld Hassell as probably the most learned scholar the old Baptists have ever had in this country. What are they going to do about that? Well, now, you can't have it both ways. You just can't ride two horses in opposite directions at the same time. Can't be done. And so, Hassell said the King James translation is unfortunate here. They didn't do it right. And he said that in other places. That's just one place. C.H. Casey, who died, I think, in 1945, and up in his 80s, and looked upon as one of our great preachers. He probably had more public debates. Well, there's no doubt about it. He had more public debates than any old Baptist that's ever lived. And he published an old Baptist paper. I have his books. Most old Baptist preachers have his books. And Casey is upheld highly. In his debate with the Carmelite Shrigley, a couple of times in there, he holds up another translation to confirm what he has to say and refers to it. Well, why did he do that if he didn't even believe it was the inspired Word of God? Why would you go quote something that you don't even believe is the inspired Word of God? Then in his debate with Pinnock, the missionary Baptist preacher, over and over again, he holds up the emphatic diaglot, for example, which is a translation. A diaglot is where you got the scriptures translated in two different languages. Dia means two. So a diaglot is you've got two different languages that it's translated into. Well, he would refer to the emphatic diaglot. He would refer to the revised version in a proper manner, that it was good, it was correct. And the same could be said for many others of our preachers back through the years. And I just don't know hardly where to bring this message to a close. But as I said, about 29 years ago here, I preached two 90-minute sermons, and in 90 minutes you could say a whole lot more than you could say in 60 minutes. And I brought them on successive Sundays on how we come to have our English Bible and the question of translations. And so there you had 3 hours, and in 3 hours I was able to cover a lot of detail that I'm not able to cover here this morning. Now, as I send this CD out, this will cause a ruckus. But it's not causing any more ruckus than what Brother Tolley and I caused back there in the early 1980s. When Brother Tolley wrote what he did in that, there was some wrote him and said, cancel my subscription. But all Brother Tolley was doing was that I want you to show me somebody who holds your all's position, this King James only controversy, before Peter Ruckman started it in 1950. He said, I want you to search our records. Search them. And show me where anybody ever took that position before 1950. You know how many wrote Brother Tolley and showed him? Zero. And you know why it's zero? Because it can't be done. So when it says here in 2 Timothy 2:13, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction and righteousness and so forth, that the man of God, and notice who the Scripture's for. The other orders out here believe that the Scriptures is to save people's souls for heaven and immortal glory. But what did that verse say? And it's profitable that the man of God, not the dead alien sinner, but that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This Bible is for the child of God, not to the dead alien sinner to make him a child of God. But that verse says that it's for the man of God, that he might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I love the Bible. I love the King James Version. I wouldn't have any other version in the pulpit by it. And I've also recommended that all of our church people carry the King James Version to church with you. I have other versions in my library, some of them very good, some of them not so good. And I refer to them oftentimes. As the King James original translator said, they encourage people to do. Look at other translations of the Scripture. Ours is not the only good one. Look at them and compare them. And by doing that, you're going to come up with the correct interpretation of the Word of God. And I've recommended that all the way down through the years. And any personality that I have mentioned in this message this morning, as I've already said, I love those men, not so much Conrad Gerald. I might say I could, but Conrad Gerald, no longer Primitive Baptist, got in difficulty with our people and got excluded. But Elder Piles, the Montgomery family, Hugh Montgomery, who I quoted from, I love these people. They're sound in the faith, except when it comes to that particular point, and they spread confusion. Now, when we talk about the King James only controversy, what we mean by that is those people are saying there is no other version worth 2 cents. Well, what about other nations that's had other versions down through the years? They have to say they didn't even have a true Bible. And you take Wycliffe, who only had the Latin Vulgate, and he was so close to being a Primitive Baptist, it wasn't funny. And they hated him so bad that after he died, they dug up his bones, the Catholic Church did, and burned them. Well, I want to tell you, he only had the Latin Vulgate, which came from the Western text type. What produced such a godly man as that if he didn't even have the true Bible? And our forefathers who came to these shores, and the first churches that were constituted, which eventually made up the Philadelphia Confession, they had the Geneva Version. They didn't want the King James. Gradually, over a period of time, that thinking subsided, and men began to accept the King James. And the principal thing they loved about it was its beautiful Elizabethan language, and I love it with all my heart and soul. It's a beautiful version of the Scriptures, and I use nothing else in the pulpit but it. All of the Scripture that I've ever memorized in my lifetime have been memorized from the King James Version. I want it to be understood what my position is. Let's open our songbooks and sing.